verse that we looked at a little bit last week. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Very famous verse, one that I memorized early as a Christian. Probably within the first couple of weeks after getting saved, I memorized this verse, and it's always meant a lot to me, but also can be kind of a difficult verse to understand. It's a little deeper than what it seems like just on the outset. And so we're going to continue our lesson that we started last week on the two Adams with this verse. And let's ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we know and we understand that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we ask for your help, your presence, your inspiration, Lord, your ability to be able to open our eyes and help us to understand. Lord, we love you and we love your word and we thank you, Lord, for giving it to us, but we want to have a true and clear understanding of what you're trying to say to us. And not only in this Sunday school class, but others that are meeting and not only just this class, but just in our general Bible study and our efforts to try to understand your word and get to know you better. Please help us, Lord, that we can be clear on what you're saying. And not only that, but live up to what you're saying. And we do want this word to transform us and to make us different. We don't want to stay the same, Lord. We want to be more like you. And we ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in our lesson, we dealt with the doctrinal aspect of what I'm trying to deal with in this Sunday school class, and that's the idea of the two Adams, or the first man and the second man. And what we dealt with, and I'm sure we could have probably covered a lot of things more in depth in that, but we just kind of hit the surface of it, basically to give you the foundation for what we're talking about here. And that's the idea of representation. It's what we talked about last week, that if you're in Adam, then then Adam is a representative of all of his descendants, and what's true of Adam is true of you. And the same thing with the second man. If you are in Christ, then everything that is true of Jesus Christ then is also true of you. His nature then is imparted to you. And so this is the idea of representation, and some people think, you know, it's very unfair for God to have condemned the entire human race under one man. But when you see why he did that, it's incredible, so that under one man, all of mankind can be redeemed. And so this is why Jesus Christ is the only hope. It's the reason why he's the only way. His statements, like when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The reason why it's very offensive to humanity just in general is because they say, how can he be so audacious to consider himself to be the only way? Why, we've got lots of different ways to do things and to try to get to God. But when you see this idea of representation and you see that the only way to inherit eternal life is to take on the nature of Jesus Christ, then you must be found in Christ. And so that's the doctrinal basis of it. A man is either in Adam or he's in Christ. There is no in between. There is no almost being a Christian or sort of being a Christian or having Christian characteristics. No, it's all about position. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about a little today is the fact that we have two natures inside of us. The first week was the doctrinal basis of the two Adams. This week we're going to be dealing with the two natures, the nature of each one still coexisting within us. And then the last, next week we're going to deal with our positional sanctification, what we are in Christ, and our practical sanctification, what we are in this flesh or in this life. And so today I want to talk about the two natures. And what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the two natures is I'm talking about the characteristics of each of these representative heads. And so we have one nature, and it's the old Adamic nature. It's the nature that we get from Adam. And this is expressed in several ways. We'll look at a few verses in a minute. Sometimes it's referred to as the new man in the New Testament. Sometimes the inward man. It's sometimes characterized as the spiritual mind, or just the spirit in general. And this is the new nature that we get from Christ. And so our old nature also has some terms in the New Testament that we're going to see. Sometimes it's referred to as the flesh. That's a very popular term among us. And especially when we screw up, we like to blame the flesh. And the outward man, the old man, the carnal mind. These are some terms to deal with the identification of these two different natures that reside inside of us. And before we start looking at the verses, I just want to let you know why this is important, why it would be so important for us to have a clear understanding of not only our standing in Christ, what we are positionally, what we are legally, but also our state. Is because there's a lot of misunderstandings and questions that arise. Now, you've got to understand that me as a new Christian, I read this verse right here, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You realize that's exciting. It's exciting because I am looking forward to a cessation of the struggle. I'm looking forward to a life where I no longer have this internal struggle within myself. Now, before I was saved, there was a lot of things that were not an internal struggle. I was happy in my sin, and the natural man was fine to me. But as the Spirit started drawing me and I started seeing some differences and my conscience started really waking up a little bit, then I started getting this struggle. And I was ready. I was ready never to be tempted again. Hey, how about you? You ready never to be tempted again? It's gonna happen one day. But I was ready for it to happen right there. I was ready never to have another time where I lost my temper. Never to have another time where I said something stupid or something downgrading. Or never have another time where I was tempted to some sort of self-destructive behavior that actually hurt me rather than helped me. And what I found is that after I got saved, I still sinned. There's some questions that come up because of that. Number one is, if I'm saved, this is a question some people ask, if God has redeemed me and I am a new creature, why do I still sin? Have you ever asked yourself the question that? I know you have. I know you've looked within yourself and said, why did I do that? It causes some confusion. And especially with new Christians, it can cause some confusion and it can cause extreme discouragement because you really thought that once you were saved, you were going to get better. But the enemy, he will attack your thoughts. And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, of course, hey, just after what you did right there, you don't love God. That question will come into my mind. So it's important to understand this particular doctrine because it'll alleviate some questions and some confusions like that. Another one is kind of related to it is this. It's because I sin, am I really saved? I've heard this a lot. I've heard people just blatantly discount somebody and said, well, he's not saved. He did this. but you know, obviously, if he did this, he's not saved. Have you ever done something in your life? Don't raise your hand and don't share it with us, please. Where that could have been the case. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something about the church. The church is not a perfect organization that has perfect people in it. I've been a pastor now this November, November 15th, I think, is the time we ordained. This November will have been 30 years since I got ordained into the ministry. Kind of discouraging in a way, because I thought, what have I got to show for 30 years? And the other thing is that I'm really happy and thankful that God called me so many years ago. And anyway, but we're not talking about that. But the time span, the time that I've been a Christian, you know, I have seen Christians do just about every heinous thing that the world does. Now, obviously, all of them can't be lost. The truth is a Christian has the capacity, because of the dual nature, to commit any sin that the world commits. And believe me, we have our sins. And those sins many times will keep people from trusting us and from seeking. We hinder the gospel a lot of times because of our behavior. But what happens too is if I sin this particular sin, am I really saved? It kind of goes into another dimension, and that's this idea that there are particular sins that could cause me to lose my salvation. And this is one that I ran across early on as a Christian, is this idea that salvation is not permanent. Salvation is temporary, and it's based on your conduct. Therefore, if you have good conduct, you're saved. If you have bad conduct, there's a possibility you could be unsaved. And the problem with that is it goes against all of the doctrines of salvation. It goes against the idea of representation. I mean, God, and we're not going to touch eternal security here, but there is a reason why we teach so strongly on the doctrine of eternal security. In other words, the adage of once you're saved, you're always saved. And the reason why is because, not because we're trying to discount sin or not because we're trying to justify our bad behavior, but because that's what's really true in Christ. If any man, he says right there, be in Christ, he is a new creature. So if you could lose your salvation and you could go in and out, to me, that's no different than trusting your own works for salvation. And this is what most of the world ascribes to, is behavior equates approval with God. Now, I don't want to discount good behavior, and I don't want to discount all that or make light of it, but positionally, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Positionally, if you're in Christ, regardless of your behavior, you have a standing in Christ, and that doesn't change. You become representative. In other words, he becomes your advocate. You know, when God looks down and he sees me worthy of heaven or not worthy of heaven, he's not looking at my works. He's looking at what my representative is. And I am accepted in the Beloved because of Christ. He is my representative. He is my head. And I enjoy all the benefits of that. And so if you understand that, and believe me, this idea of being lost, being saved, being lost, am I really lost? Am I really saved? You gotta get that answer straight, because what you can do is you lose a tremendous amount of confidence. And when I was in that particular state, for a while, I mean, there was just constant fear, constant doubt, and doubt, loss of confidence, fear. Of course, those characteristics don't do anything for you. And so it's important that you understand this idea of standing and state. You understand this idea of these dual natures within us, of your standing in Christ, and some of these issues. There's another misinformation that comes up, And it's actually just as devious a doctrine. And it's sometimes we have a label for it. The ones who believe it don't like the label, but it's the idea of sinless perfection. And this is the idea that we can actually, and there are some verses that say, whatsoever is born of God does not sin. And that was my idea, you know. Now that I'm saved, man, I'm not going to have to worry about sin anymore. And I did some real bad sins after I got saved. I'm thinking, good grief, why can't I get this together? And but it's this idea of you can, and there are variations of it. Some with the holiness movement, you know, has this idea that you get this second blessing, you know, you get this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it kind of pushes you over and puts you into somewhat of a sinless state. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness once, and he was kind of hinting at this sinless perfection kind of deal that, hey, because of course they believe you could lose your salvation. So he's wanting to prove to me that his life was good enough that he wasn't in any danger of losing his salvation. And so I said, oh, come on, man. Don't, you tell me that you never get angry anymore? Oh, no, you know. And I said, come on. Your wife comes home and she starts nagging in your ear. You don't get frustrated and you don't reply harshly back to her. And oh, come on, man. I know wives, you know. She's going to tell you something. I bet she told you something this week. I bet she got in your ear and she just irritated you. And I went on like this. And finally, he was just like, I do not get angry. I laughed. I thought, oh, that was good. That was good. It's self-deception is what it is. I had Linda, remember those guys that came in? The guy said, man, I haven't sinned. I don't remember what he said 2-3 years. He was a young guy too. And I'm waiting because I'm a new Christian. I'm waiting to hear what the response of the master is going to be towards this, because I didn't have an answer for the guy, because the guy had a verse, you know. I didn't have an answer, and I was like, whoa, wow, really? Never sinned? And Lindell just started, almost fell out of his chair laughing. He laughed at the guy, and finally he wiped his tears and he caught his breath and he said, don't worry, son, you will. I wrote it in my notes, how to deal with difficult people, you know. But yeah, it's that information, and there's going to be some people that believe that, you know, they're going to try to convince you that, hey man, God's desire for you is that you never sin. And of course, that's just as damaging, because who on earth is alive that hasn't sinned? So what it's going to cause you to do, it's going to cause you either to redefine sin, it's going to cause you to either downgrade God's standards to where they're lower than what they are, or it's going to get you to deceive yourself in your own standards. And listen, a man that is not going to own up to his own sins is a man that is going to cause a lot of damage. You got to be able to look at yourself and say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, it's me. You know, but if you're sinless perfection, you're going to be tempted to blame everything else other than your own actions for any sins that you do. And these are some reasons why it's important to get this thing down and understand this doctrine. The other thing is that, you know, this goes kind of in the other direction from sinless perfection. And it's the idea that, you know, God knew I was going to still sin, and God decided not to immediately resurrect me from the Adamic nature. He left this nature inside of me, so, you know, kind of like, why fight it? Have you ever heard somebody say, he made me this way? Yeah, it's kind of a popular mantra now, and it's being applied to different activities, different sins, different things that God disapproves of. And it's this idea of, say you have a predisposition to something. I can't say that, you know, it's because of your genetics or anything, but some people, they can hold their heads up and have a halo over their head and feel real sanctimonious over certain sins because they've never been tempted that way. It doesn't do them any good. And some people, well, you know, you drunks, you got to get your act together. And they feel very sanctimonious because they've never been drunk. Or you get other people that have had other sins, and we all have sins that we look down on, don't we? We all have sins that we say, come on, guy, come on, get your act together. Stop doing that. Just stop doing that. But then if you're in that sin and you have a predisposition to that sin, sometimes you have just a little bit more compassion on somebody. But yet, predisposition or a nature towards a certain activity does not equate God's approval. Because if you take that to its fullest extent, then you would have to understand that rapists, mass murderers, people that have a predisposition to want to start genocide, I mean, things like that, that these behaviors are approved of God. And, of course, they're not. So you can't say God made me this way. Even though everything in your being might be predisposed and attracted to a certain behavior or sin, you cannot say that since God made me this way, it's okay, I can go ahead and live this lifestyle. There are a lot of churches now that are ordaining homosexual and lesbian leaders in the churches, and they're using this justification for that as God made me this way. Therefore, you know, it's okay. But the problem, of course, is very apparent. If we stop struggling against sin, then, of course, we're in a real mess. So that can't be the answer. So it can't be the answer that just because I've got this nature within me, then I'm released from all obligations to try to fight against it. No, we're going to find out very clearly in the scriptures that that's not the truth. look at Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4. Very quickly, I want to take you through just some definitions so that you see that this is based in the Word. Ephesians 4:24, and we're going to come back to some of these, especially next week. Actually, back up to verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, so this verse right here, it teaches other things, but what I want to point out right now to you is that the nature of the old man is what, according to this verse? What does it say? Corrupt. Okay, you understand the word corruption, right? Word corruption is not good. What it means is that this nature is a corruptible nature. It's a rusty piece of metal. It's weak. It's ineffective. And so he says, you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That also explains that one of the characteristics of this nature is deceit, and one of the characteristics is lust. So let me ask you a question. If there's something corruptible, or if there's something that's filled with lust, or if there's something that is exhibiting characteristics of deceit, where does that come from? You can clearly see that it comes from the old nature. That old nature that dwells within us. Look at Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 10. And he's talking about putting off and putting on, which we're gonna get back to. Look at verse 9. He says, lie not to one another, seeing you that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, let's focus a minute on the characteristic of the new man there in verse 10. which is renewed in what? In knowledge after the image of him that created him. So as we are in the image of Adam in Christ, we also exhibit the image of Christ. And so this new nature, this new man, and one of the things just as a precursor to next week is that you're going to notice that the language of these scriptures also talk about something very practical and very present. This idea of putting off and putting on. Because what we're leading to next week is we're leading to how to deal with the struggle of these two natures being within us at the same time. We understand that they're there. We understand that each one has characteristics. And we also understand that there is going to be an incredible struggle. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, so he's talking about an outward man, and he's talking about an inward man. Now, when we deal with the old Adamic nature, you know what we're also dealing with is we're also dealing with this body. That's why I started out the series last week with a very interesting verse, and it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. And so one of the things that we've got to understand is that tied to the old nature is this body right here. This body is part of the old nature. And now, believe me, this body is an incredible thing. There is nothing that human beings have ever created that could match this body. You talk about these new robotic hands. I saw one at the Audie Murphy a while back when I was there, and this guy had this hand that was incredible, that could actually sense nervous impulses, and he could think, and the hand would move. You talk about some incredible, I mean, I was really happy when I learned to patch a hole in a sheetrock wall. I thought, man, I got it, man. I am skillful now, you know. I thought, man, there are some incredible things that, but no matter what you do with that robotic hand, how advanced, how can it compare with this hand right here? Wow, this thing is self-generating. I'm an idiot, and I fell down on barbed wire, and I cut the tarnation out of it, probably, oh, that one right there. And what happens? I decide, man, I don't need no, I'm not paying no $200 for no stitches. I'm not having a doctor get, and so I didn't do any of that. Now, you would think, okay, if your car breaks down and you just sit it in the driveway, it is not going to fix itself. You have to go in there and fix it. But this hand regenerated. The holes filled up. The muscles healed. That is an amazing thing. Of course, it was evolved, right? Yeah, it was evolved. There's no creator behind this. Come on, give me a break. Are you kidding me? The body we have, but let me tell you something else about this body. This body is corruptible. Remove the life from this body, and in just days, it stinks. It turns into nothing, like Lindell says, but a grease spot and a little bit of hair. I've never forgotten that. My daughter, she's just like, ooh, Dad, don't say that. I said, no, that's actually pretty good. That's all you are. Sorry. You can put makeup on at a funeral and make the body look all nice and neat, but it's still dead. You know what has to happen to that body? A supernatural event called resurrection of the body. Where according to Philippians, he takes our vile body and he fashions it like unto his glorious body. That's why we preach the resurrection, is because things have to change. Yeah, you're a new creature in Christ. But you know what God did? He put his stamp on you. He put the earnest of the Spirit. He put the down payment. And positionally, you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Practically, you're still walking around in Adam's body. Go ahead and feed it tofu and lettuce. Work out. That's probably a good idea for some of you. Make your life a little better. Not too much, though. But just a little, you know, take care of what God gave you. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that it is corruptible, and it's going to die, and it's going to take the power of God to resurrect it. That's what we're dealing with, the flesh. So yeah, this body, it has all sorts of problems. This brain up in here, do you realize that your brain isn't perfect? Do you realize that you can take a couple little neurons in your brain, track them just in a little bit different direction, and all of a sudden you become a raving lunatic and you don't even know where you are? You know, Alzheimer's is not something that you experience just because, you know, you didn't do a few crossword puzzles. It is actually a physical condition that ruins your mind. If I get Alzheimer's, I want the one that President Reagan had. He was a happy Alzheimer's, you know. World is on the brink of nuclear destruction, and he's at his ranch, goes out in the morning, reads his paper, and has his coffee, and just smiles, and the world is great, you know. I don't want to be the one where, you know, I escape, and then I get a silver alert, you know, because I'm driving to some other state, and I'm lost. I don't know. I got off on all that. Now you know my deathly fear. But yeah, that the two nature state, that one is corruptible and the other one is incorruptible. The old Adamic nature, it's corruptible and it's under the sentence of death. The new nature that's in Christ is created in Him in righteousness and true holiness. And we have those two natures coexisting in us right now. And that's the deal right there. Couple of things. Look at Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. He says, he's making a comparison here, and he says there in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh..." That's not only dealing with just the body, this flesh, this carnality, but it's dealing with the natural man. "But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Remember in John chapter 3, when it talks about the new birth, when it talks about being born again, he says very clearly in John chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." So in this passage right here, how do you get the Spirit? You don't get it by just simply trying to do some spiritual things. You have to actually obtain the Spirit from God. You have to go to God to get it. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." One of the marks of the old nature is death. "For death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's one thing that nobody has been able to get out of. I know we're studying longevity and the ability to be able to live longer, and that's really cool. I don't mind living longer as long as I can live longer healthily. You know, but in the end, you're still going to die. And Solomon says, man, that's vanity. So you live 50 years and then you die. So you live 100 years and then you die. You're still going to die. Carnally minded is death. That's one of the marks of the old Adamic nature. And you think, well, you know, that's kind of dark. That's kind of morbid to think in terms like that. But the truth is that there are people walking in darkness every day because the flesh, this carnality, is all that they have. That, to me, is dark. You might find somebody that is living in prosperity and living in comfort and having everything that life could offer, but does not have God in their life. To me, that's darkness. Because in the end, you die. In the end, it's all gone. We admonish you guys all the time to live for something that matters. Live for something that's not going to pass away. Live for something eternal. And we'll keep on telling that as long as we've got breath and hope, because it's the truth. Look in that passage right there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in this struggle, we're going from a carnal mind, which is related to all the things that concern death and concern the temporal life. And then you have the spiritual mind, which looks at other things. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a disconnect between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. I think one of the greatest mistakes that Christianity has made is by rebranding, reforming itself to try to become acceptable to the lost world. Right. And it's not going to happen, because you take the situation of Joseph in the Old Testament. Very interesting situation. Here was a slave that got sold into a wagon train by his human traffickers, by his brothers, and sold him off into Egypt. He became a slave, ended up in prison, got a vision and got into Pharaoh's favor, and ended up going as a prisoner all the way up into second in command of the greatest nation in the world at that time, the mighty Egypt. And there he was, second ruler. And you remember when his brothers came, and finally, all those of you that know the story, the brothers came and he's reconciling and everything. And he says, man, we're going to sit down and eat. And so what happened is you find Joseph was set down by himself, and the Jews were set down by themselves. Joseph was still ostracized because he was still by himself. Here he is. He still doesn't fit in. Even after all those years, he still doesn't fit in. And eventually his own country, after he's dead, is going to turn against him. And I'm telling you, that's the same way. You know, you're never going to entirely fit in. We live peaceably as much as we can. We do everything we can in this life, but there are certain things that can never be reconciled. There are certain things that will never go over well. You got two choices. Number one, you can realize that that's going to be the fact, and you can choose to live for Christ anyway and be bold in your faith and not be ashamed of his name, or you can tone him down. You can tone down this spiritual side of you. You can dampen it, you can ignore it, you can put it off on the back burner, you can emphasize the carnal nature, and you're going to do a little better with men. But in the end, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And it's a waste of time. What we're going to find in these verses is that we are constantly admonished to downgrade the carnal and emphasize the spiritual. It's something that those that are carnal don't understand. And one of the reasons why, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please him. Now, there we have the beginnings of what we're going to be talking about next week. When you say the carnal mind is enmity against God, that's a strong statement. We're not talking about they just kind of forgot God and put him off on the side. It is actually opposed to God. And you think, example, Judy and I just recently went on a small little vacation, and I went to Galveston for a few days. The last day I told her, I said, anywhere you want to go, anything you want to do, and she said, nah, I kind of like to go to a museum today. We'd been sitting on the beach and getting bored, so I go to a museum. I figured, well, you know, she'll want to go to Moody Gardens, the terrarium or something like that. And she said, I want to go to NASA. Okay. Believe me, as long as you've been married, your spouse will never cease to amaze you and surprise you. So I took her to NASA. And of course, I was game because it's all real interesting stuff. I mean, she was into, we're reading, we're looking at films, we're getting educated on the space program and on the things and stuff that when we were small that we looked at on TV. I remember watching on TV the first man land on the moon on TV. I saw it, man. I remember it. It was amazing. And so it was amazing to all this stuff. And I'm going, this is incredible. They're actually thinking about colonizing Mars and putting people on Mars. And they've got all these plans and they've got a timeline and they've got technology and they're developing more technology and how they were able to get into a spaceship and go and land on the moon and then come back to me. I was amazed. And so I'm thinking, wow, humanity, wow, we are incredible. Look at what we can accomplish. And then I read a little paragraph and it said, on the third trip to the moon, we had enough evidence to realize that the moon is a result of a fragmentation in the Earth's mantle at some time millions of years ago when it was struck by a meteorite. Oh, man. You had to ruin it. This is what I'm talking about. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that carnal mind had transformed itself and said, look, we got to the moon and realized that God is a man. And actually, one of the astronomers, they actually did that. They quoted Genesis chapter 1 on one of those space trips, and it freaked everybody out. But this is the mind of man. It wants to exalt himself and it wants to discount God. We know how the moon, and we're not scientists. It said, he made the moon. How did the moon get there? God made it. How do you know you weren't there? Because it says right there. It says right there, God said he made the moon. You know, this is, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And you will find that the old nature is going to be diabolically opposed to everything that God represents. One more verse, and we skipped a ton, and you never know what I skipped, so it won't matter. But let's close with Galatians 5:17, so I can keep in our little time frame here. Galatians 5:17, and this will set the stage for this conflict that we're going to talk about next week. Look at verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's describing how diametrically opposed these two natures are. There's one side of me that wants to sin and walk away from God. There's another side of me that loves God and wants to serve him. But they are opposed to each other. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And just in case you thought that that was the only thing going to be on the list, he also says, and such like. So these are the works of the flesh. How many times have you seen somebody take one of these characteristics we've just listed and try to prove to you that it comes from God? It comes from the flesh. Look down in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we have the characteristics of the flesh, and we have the characteristics of the Spirit, with an admonishment on the end that a wise man is going to take the characteristics of the flesh, and he's going to crucify those. He's going to mortify those. He's going to deal with those. And he's going to emphasize the fruits of the Spirit. So next week when we talk about it, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say specifically about this conflict between these two natures. Praise the Lord. Amen.